keeping up with your questions. I don't think we'll finish today to go through our questions, but I want to at least to go through the big picture of the chapter, and as far as we can get to see that again, and kind of give that where we are as well. But as usual, we like to do a quick little review and just what it is, and then jump forward with the new material to give ourselves some time to study and to remember what has been said. But before I do that, I neglect to give one other good story. We have Ruth going off to college, which is good. It's a good blessing. And as a church family, we stand with the family in support of that venture. When she's there, she needs to know that her church family stands with her family, and, you know, with prayer and support and constant inquiry and how she's doing. I mean, she's going to be working back and forth from home, right? Right. She's not staying there, so that's good. So we'll see her still, you know, especially on probably hard exams days, and she'll probably hit the books and I won't see her, you know. You'll be, yeah, then she'll require a lot of prayer that time, you know. I mean, you know, in Jamaica, we weren't any different than you guys were. I remember, you can always tell when it's midterm and finals, Sunday school just have this strong influx of people. You know, I was like, whoa, you know, oh, it's midterm again, you know. It was like, we call them the Sunday school midtermers. And, you know, they, you know, we don't see them anywhere. Thailand was midterm. There they were as well. So that's one of the blessings that God has given us. Another blessing is our brother here, if I may talk about him. Our delay was the fact that he was expressing his interest in trying to join with Berwyn. So we can thank the Lord that that's his intention. We'll do it on a Sunday morning when everybody can come up and hug on him and say that. But that's his intention, and we welcome him. He said something strange when we were talking. He says, I like it here. I was like, really? You know, so I was kind of shocked that he liked you guys, you know, I figured he would say to Pastor, I like you. I said, okay, thank you. I mean, that's understandable you like me right now. No. You know, he said he likes us all, and that was good. Good. And as you know, he's from Cameroon. And he's from a Baptist church in Cameroon as well. Right, so give him a chance. He'll tell you a little bit about Cameroon and his experience there. So when you see him, don't be a stranger to him as well, you know. Reach out a hug or a hand. And oh, and by the way, his father-in-law just recently died. And his wife is attending to that back home, so she'll be returning soon. So we'll get a chance to hopefully meet her as well. Thank God for that as well. So we thank God for all that as well. So let's pray, and then we jump in with the time we have for. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for allowing us an opportunity to study your word. Father, help us to study to show ourselves approved unto you, a workman need not to be ashamed, but learning how to accurately divide your word. Father, help us, Lord, not only to divide it accurately, but to be, as the Apostle James says, not to be just hearers only, but doers of the word. And so, Father, help me in this moment to share clearly, precisely, not to cloud or make a lot of mistakes, Father, as I do sometimes, but to recognize that you will limit or eliminate my mistakes and allow me to speak clearly to your word, Lord, that your people will hear, and that they will grow, and that they will stand, and they will stand even more so in the hour of trial, because it's That's when their mettle is tested. Their strength is shown the most, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you and bless your name. Guide us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as you know, the women are having their retreat this weekend, so if you haven't joined up, please, if you have a friend or so you want to tell about it, please get them on board. It will be something to pull away and do sometime. Retreats are kind of like a moment to pull back, take a breath, assess what has happened, what will happen. It's a, you know, in this mad rushing world that we live in, you should see retreats as good exits to pull off, breathe a little, turn the engine off, assess the parts, see what has happened, the wear and tear. But sometimes we don't. We just keep going, and we need the time to stop. Even our Lord understood that. He would pull away, go to the mountain, and pray. In his human state, the fatigue comes upon his body. He's tired. I need to pull away to go rest, pray, clear my mind, put away work and physical things for a moment and gather myself with the spiritual. That is needed. That is critical. And so I know sometimes the women are saying, I don't know, I don't have the time, the money. It is a good time. It's a good time. Just to pull back. Brothers, one of these days, probably if we get a chance and we can pull it together, we may have one ourselves where we can go and what? Pull back, spend the time with the Lord. You know, that constantly running, busy all the time, and never what? Spending time really with the Lord. In 2 Peter, we come across Peter warning us about false teachers. He's telling us that false teachers are coming. He says, as Peter, his purpose is to warn us and to tell us that we must be aware of them. They're going to be here, and he's asking us to be ready at all time, to be discerning. As believers, one of the things that we are called upon is to build up discernment. We must be able to watch and know and observe and to learn. There is always things happening around us. There's a world that is moving and constantly moving, and markers and opinions that are shifting and changing every time. And as the Christian, we must be stable, unmovable, but yet still very wise as to what's happening. Matter of fact, Peter kind of kicked off the chapter 3 in that fashion, and I'll just read through. He says, this is now the second letter, he said, I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am what? And this is the idea that the entire chapter is trying to get. I am here to stir you up. We said that this is an action verb. In other words, I'm getting you to do something. You, the subject, must be stirred up. He said, I want to stir you up, your sincere mind. I want to stir up your sincere understanding is what the word mind means. I want to get you to go. Sometimes you lead the sermons on a Sunday morning and you feel provoked. You feel pricked. You feel jabbed. It is good. Because that's what we want to do. We want to stir you up. We want to get you provoked a little bit to understand what he's saying here. And he said, I'm writing this thing to you, these Christians. He said, I want to stir you up. I want to stir you up. A matter of fact, he said, I want to stir your mind up by the way of reminder. The word here means trigger. I want to trigger you. Set you off, as it were. I want you to wake up, is another way to see the word there. I want to wake you up. You're slumbering, sleeping too long. I need to wake you up. I want to wake you up and get you ready. I want to get you up into your pure mind, your pure thinking. He said that you should remember, and this is now, He's saying, this is what I'm doing to you, but what am I? Why am I doing this? Verse 2, he says, I'm doing this to you, so you should be what? He says, that you should remember two things from two sources. Sorry, one thing from two sources, really, what you're trying to remember. The predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments that comes from the apostles. Very telling phrase. Pulling from the Old Testament, pulling from the new that has been developed at this time. I want you to remember what the ancient prophet says, and I want you to remember what the commandments of the apostles. And really what he's getting at here, and the entire chapter is about end time. He's talking about what is coming in the end times. I want to stir you up. I don't want you to be, there's an element of the word that suggests there is also a, I want to get you stirred up for what is to come. Awaken you to the realization that what is coming. I want to stir you up for that so that you will get ready and come. I want you to be aware what is about to happen. And you'll see why I said it's an end time theme that he's pushing here. He says, I want you to be stirred up and remember these things. The holy prophet, what they said, reminded by the holy prophet, the commandments of the apostles. And then he says, knowing, verse 3, this first of all, that scoffers will come. I want you to know that scoffers are coming. The word knowing there is very important. You're going to mark that. It means learning by knowledge, coming to know by knowledge. Now, when the Greeks talk about knowing, there's several different ways you can know stuff. Know intimately, know this. You know, but this one is knowing through understanding. Coming, in other words, being taught. When they go back and see what the Holy Prophet says and hear what the Apostle says, we can be educated and be enlightened to what is coming. Now, let me bring that into a place where you can understand it. I think my opinion of the church is that the church many times is asleep. Life is good for us, and we tend to fall asleep on the bus. But in our slumber, we are forgotten that we are in a war and a conflict. We are forgotten that this is not perfection here. This is not paradise here. And so he wants you to be alert as to what is. He says, scoffers are coming. Now, the word knowing is very difficult to understand. It's actually in English. If you understand English, there is an element called a gerund in English. A gerund is a... It's trying to explain to Jonathan in homeschool this week. A gerund is a verb that has the behavior of a noun. Now, if you can wrap your mind around that concept, it's very provocative. Nouns do actions and state whatever they're doing. That's good. That's good. But not quite like that. A gerund is, in other words, let me say what I think the word is saying here. It is giving us more the idea that you should know that's what you should actively be doing. But this is what you should become a know. Becoming it and knowing it, in essence, is what he's saying. Recognizing that the scoffers are coming. Be alert. Be ready. The word scoffers, as you know, is the word mockers. The idea here is to play with someone like a child, a mocker, a teaser. He says, know that the mockers are coming, the teasers are coming, and they're coming. And they will come in what time? The last days. The end time. They are coming in the last days. I believe we're in the last days now because of this one marker points to that. There is no, I mean, the church in North America has not been mocked like this in no other time. We are being mocked and chided and poked at and challenged on every single front of various different ways. It's the last days, and scoffers are coming, mockers are coming. He says these mockers are following their own sinful desire. In other words, the driving force behind the mockers is their desire, their sinful desire. The word follow here has to do, they're following their own lifestyle. In other words, there's an alternate way to live, and they're living that way separately. They're living their own sinful lifestyle out, and they're mocking. Now, he wants you to understand the idea of their mockery. Verse 4, he says, they are saying, here's what they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, that's a very strong child. For they said, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things are what? Continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, very interesting statement they're saying here. And this is why he said you need to go and remind yourself of what the prophet says and what the apostles have said. The mockers are throwing this out as a child. Where is your God? Where is the promise of his coming? I mean, since I was yay high, I've heard about it, but here I am yay big and I haven't seen anything. Where is this God that you're coming? You know? Where? Come on, man, tell me, where? Oh, did you see him? Where is he? When last you saw him? And so the mockery comes. I'll give you a little idea of what they're saying here. How can the prophets help us? The prophets can help us because they spoke about this as well. If you go back to the end time of Israel or Judah, when they were coming up to the end of their, before the great catastrophe took them, when the Babylonians came in and massacred and took them away, if you want to go back and feel the emotion of the people, you have to go back to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and he reminds us of their behavior. Let me give you a couple here. Isaiah chapter 5:19. Look at Isaiah chapter 5:19. Let me see if I can pull it up on my thing here, if it works. Isaiah chapter 5:19. You can read it out for me real quickly. Yes, now this, we're just picking up in the middle of the chapter, but this is what they're saying to Isaiah, who says, let us speak, let it be quick. Let him speed his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it. Come on, where is it? Speed up. Hurry up. Come on. Let's see it. We're trying to give him an idea here. Let me give you now Jeremiah. Let's look at one for Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, I think 15. We could look at that one. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 15. I think it is.
Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now.
Yes, they're taunting. Now, you got to love, when you get a chance, guy, read the book of Jeremiah. It's very interesting. Jeremiah was a difficult prophet. This brother preached for so long and never had one person come to Christ or turn away to God. I mean, you know, every time I feel bad about my ministry, I say, you know, well, at least I have Jeremiah behind me. I tell you, it's rough stuff there. But, I mean, this brother is preaching and nobody's coming. I mean, he's thrown into all kind of nasty stuff. In the waste pit, he's thrown into the, he's beaten up, all kind of stuff. And, you know, they're chanting and say, okay, fine. If he's coming, let him come. Let God come. If he's coming, let him come. Because we're really, really kind of sick and tired of hearing that he's coming, but he can't get here. And so he's kind of like really chiding them a little bit here. Let me look at Ezekiel. I'll give you Ezekiel here. Ezekiel. I think it's Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 22. Let's see if that's the one there.
Son of man, what is it that Proverbs that you say?
Son of man, What is that Proverbs again? Let me know. You have about the land of Israel saying, the days grow long and every what? Vision comes to what? Nothing or fails. In other words, the people chide after a while. In other words, the people become cynical. In other words, Christians always been preaching, God is coming back, God is coming, God's going to do this. And guess what? As the nation become more cynical and anti-God, they become more what? They become more almost mockers and disrespectful and facetious and rude about what God is. And they keep throwing it out. You know, you can look at Matthew chapter 16, 27, where Matthew actually predict that, guess what? He's coming back, and he's definitely coming back. Matthew chapter 24 says, listen, he will come back with the host of his angels. But anyway, the mockers are mocking. Ever since the Father, they said, the fathers are old, the ancient ones, they fell asleep. All things have continued as the way they are. And I haven't seen anything, they said, from the beginning. So here is Peter's response to the mockery. Follow it now, verse 5. He says, for they deluded themselves. They overlook, and in one sense he said, in other words, they have become unaware. They have forgotten. That's what that word means. They have deliberately overlooked the fact. Here is a fact that America is overlooking in our Western world, America, Canada, and Europe. They keep overlooking the fact that there is a God. And by virtue of a God, then there, guess what? He has something to say about how we live. I remember knocking at a man's door somewhere over this side here off Rhode Island, and I knocked on his door. I said, you know, we want to talk to you a little bit about it. We're from Berean Baptist Church. So when I knocked, he said, hey, he said, I don't believe in your God. I said, that's okay. You don't. You have to believe in him. It doesn't negate the fact that he's still your God. For some reason, he's assumed that if he doesn't believe, that it doesn't go away. You know, the IRS sent me a letter. I'm like, you know what, man? IRS don't even exist. Until the guy is coming. Like, oh, you do exist. Lock you down. In other words, you see how silly they're saying? That's what you're saying, that they have deluded themselves to thinking that what? They're missing the facts. If I can crawl inside of my mind and say 100 times, God doesn't exist, God doesn't exist, God doesn't exist, then he doesn't exist. It is a delusion. It is deliberately overlooking a fact. The fact that the heaven, he said, existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. What is he talking about here? Let's look and see what verse 6 says. And that by means of the world that then exists was what? They were deluded or destroyed or killed. That's what the word means there. In other words, with water and punished. What is he talking about here? The flood. He says, here's what you're missing, guys. And this is what you need to tell the people when they're talking to you. He says, where is Jesus Christ coming back? We haven't heard anything about him. He said, well, you've obviously overlooked the fact that he destroyed this planet before. And he destroyed it for these very same reason. Men started to delude themselves that they can be women, and women start to delude themselves that they can be men, and men start to assume that they can marry men, and women start to do men, and kids have taken upon themselves to what? To push back against their parents, and the entire society is in a kind of a flux. No standard. The society is in this crazy place, and they are so convinced that we are modern people. We have never seen anything before. We are so smart. We got PhDs. We got master's degree. We are so intelligent. We don't need this fairy tale you call God. He said, you are deliberately deluding yourself. You're deliberately overlooking the facts. He said, if you haven't forgotten, God did destroy this world before. And you say, well, I don't believe that. I don't really believe in the flood. It's okay. You don't have to believe it. The fact that it is factual that God did it. In other words, there is a reckoning to be paid in the future. In other words, why he say to go to the prophets? He says the prophets will tell you what went over. Now look to your apostles who will bring it to pass again and tell you what's coming up. Verse 7 says, but he says, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth are now existing, or exist, are being stored up for fire. This is where we get the idea. In the past, it was water. In the future, it will be fire. I saw a movie, I think it's called 12 or 21. They were talking about, 2012, you know, they were saying that if the flood came back, something like that. A very interesting movie. I like to watch those, especially when it has a biblical overtone to it. And they saw the flood coming. And America, China, all these big nations, they build these metal arcs. Obviously, they couldn't build the arcs in America because everybody needs to build it in China because that's where the, you know, the Chinese are building. And so Europe had their ark, America had theirs, Canada had theirs. Everybody got their ark. And, you know, depending, you know, you got to be really smart to get on the ark. That's the only way you can get on it. So blue-collar folks, man, we don't want many of you. We need the scientists and the doctors and people trying to force their way on the ark. And man is showing you that, man, if God showed up again with a flood, we got him covered. We got submarines, we got massive ships, we can take care of ourselves. They delude themselves. I think he's changing the strategy here, if I'm understanding verse 7 here. He says, what is happening in verse 7? God has changed the strategy. It's not going to be water this time, is it? He says, by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exists. Both the heavens and the earth, he said, are being stored up. The word phrase there, stored up, means to be reserved. It means to be, it's to put you on reserve. I will reserve you or reserve your space. It's when the ladies are planning for the women's retreat and they say well, reserve my spot, I'm going to pay later. That's the word here. He says, reserve it. It means, the heavens and the earth are being reserved. Another way to see it is actually they are being gathered up or laid up, or they are being placed in store. And it's in the passive voice, which means that someone is doing this to them, doing this to the earth. He says the earth is being placed in store, the heavens is being placed in storage. It's been placed in storage, he said, for what? Fire. Being kept. The word kept there means you're being put in store, but you're carefully being stored away. In other words, God is making painstaking effort to store up things together. In other words, I would like to see one commentator says, it's as if he's reserving every evidence that is needed for that day. I'm keeping a log here. I'm reserving you. I'm putting everything in storage carefully. It says here, are storing up for fire, being kept, being carefully stored away, being carefully undergoing a storage. For what? Why is he doing this? Until the day of what? Judgment. The word judgment here is very intriguing. It's the kerist. It means trial. You're being stored away, put away, carefully laid up for the trial. The word trial here mean a criminal trial. You are being, in this trial, there will be opinions and ideas being put forth in a defense. It's in this trial there will be sentencing and condemnation. In other words, all this has been, he says, Follow what he's saying. They have deluded themselves, tricked themselves, overlooked the fact that this world was once destroyed with water. That the God who did that is about to do it again. But not with water, but with fire this time. He's storing it up. He's putting together the evidence. Which tells me that while Noah was building the ark for the first destruction, God was doing the very same thing. Storing up, putting it away, getting ready. So when he unleashed his judgment, we call it what in theology? A just release of God's righteousness. In other words, until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. It's coming. The fire, the brimstone. Revelation tells us about it. Very horrific details are given to us in Revelation. He wants the church to understand that the mockers are saying what they're saying, but they're saying it in ignorance. And when you think of it, guys, when you listen to the atheists, do you really think these guys are smart? I mean, they sound very intelligent, and some of us are impressed with the fact that they're credentialed, like Mr. Dawkins, who wrote about the God delusion. He says we are deluded. I mean, and he was very condescending in the book to about America. America is one of the worst places you can. I mean, they're so sad. He says, you know, over 40-50% of Americans still believe in this God. Can you believe that? They're teaching their children that, he said, you know, we should make a law against that. Teaching your children about God as child abuse. I heard him on an interview. It will be abusing your children to teach them about God. And God, I guess if he comes here every Sunday morning when I'm praying for the kids and showing you that, you know, that's some serious abuse going down. Go on ahead, God. Go abuse them with the Lord. These guys are very serious. They are mockers. You're not ashamed. And we are generating more of them each and every day on our college campuses. I mean, in the next 10, 15, 20 years, it's going to be amazing to see what's happening in this nation. Because we have not fully seen the fallout of the decisions we're making now. The transgender issue, the same-sex marriages, the immoral laws that we're making. We have not really seen the fallout yet. We're still putting the pieces together. The mockers are saying what they're saying. And you're doing this because, you know what? There's no such a thing as a God. We are what we are, people. But I like this. He says, God is gathering, laying up, keeping in storage. He's keeping carefully, putting it away. That's what the word kept means. He's attentively to carefully putting it away for the trial. And so he says, the trial and the destruction of the ungodly. And then he gives us this, brethren, he says, don't overlook this one fact. Please don't overlook this one fact. I got about 5 more minutes with you, so let me. He says, don't overlook this one fact, beloved. Because here's where the crux of the argument is going on with the atheists and the Christians. He says, please don't, and Peter knew this, because this is what you're, it's an issue of time. The whole thing is resting on an issue of time. I have been looking, can't see God. When is God going to show up? And the Christian keeps saying, he's coming. Yeah. And the Bible says that Noah was building the ark for what, 120 years? Can you imagine 120 years? You can have kids, they can have babies, they have families, they move on. I was like, there goes that crazy preacher again, building that boat in the woods. He's obviously a nut job. You know? He's building He's preaching. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. So Peter goes straight to the issue of the promise. What do you say? It says, but we should not forget this fact. This is the fact that we should not forget as believers. That with the Lord, one day, he says, 1,000 years. Now, we tend to use this verse out of context, but this is where it makes sense in the context. You must remember that one day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. A lot of people have very wide views on this phrase, but let me give you my quick 2 minutes view on this. Time doesn't pass in the same way that it passed with God. With the way we see time is not the way God sees time. God doesn't see time. In other words, God is not living in, you know, like tomorrow will be Monday. So obviously in heaven it's probably Monday. And God kick off his slipper and he's, whew, it's Monday. Oh, what we do today, Jesus? Oh, yeah, it's Monday. It's not the same. Time doesn't pass like it passed with him. It's different. And so Peter almost gives you a kind of a contradictory statement. One day is 1,000 years like to the Lord. 1,000 years like a day. So one statement actually almost like it cancels out the next statement. In other words, time for God doesn't what? Exist. God doesn't live in linear time like we do. We live in a kind of a linear idea of time. God lives in the is. There is no past, present, or future for God. There is only what? God is. In other words, when God was looking at us tonight, he's looking at Christopher Columbus crossing the Atlantic. He was looking at Alexander the Great conquering the Persian Empire. He was looking at Pharaoh doing his thing. He's looking. Everything is revealed before God in one span. Now, I don't know how. He has to be awesome to pull in all that much data with no filtering. We need boxes and hangers to hang stuff on because we get confused. And this is how God sees the world in one span of time. Boom. There it is. He's not, why, you know? I mean, and don't even get us started on how he answers all those prayers at the same time. The guy on the ship going, oh God, please don't let us have a shipwreck. And I'm over here, oh God, please don't let bourbon get on my nerves. And he's okay, taking everything together in his work. He's working out what? Everything. That's why we said he's what? An amazing God. And so he's telling us, they have forgotten one thing, and he's telling us, don't forget this. We must not forget this. This show is not going to continue indefinitely. This world that we see, that we are so consumed with, the consumption with material things, the consumption with meaningless, wasted time. I believe one of the things the Bible said about our crying in the heavens, you know, he's going to wipe away all our tears from our eyes. The idea for me is that we're going to look in our lives and realize that, you know what? I lived 70 years and I wasted what? 69 of them. We wasted time. We wasted so much of our time. Here's what he says in verse, and I'll wrap it up with verse 9. He says, the Lord is not what? Slow. The word you're slow mean, he's not, the word is actually a delay. He's not delaying to fulfill his promise. He's coming. He's not delaying to fulfill his promise. As some of us count what? Delayedness or slowness, or in some translation they said slackness. God is not slacking off in returning as he promised. But here's the conjunction, he says, but God is patient towards what? Men like what? The atheist, the fool. God is patient towards them, and he's not what? Wishing that they would what? Perish. God is hoping that the Dawkins, these atheists, these agnostics, he's saying, I am giving you time. This is what the apostle is saying. He's not willing for you to die. I'm giving you time to repent. The way I gave Hitler and Stalin and all the wicked men of our era, I'm giving all of them. I'm giving Alexander the Great, Caesar, and all these men. I'm giving them time to what? To repent. He said, this is why the judgment is going to be so fierce when you stand the trial. He's patiently putting the things away. Keep the data on so-and-so. Okay, because when he stands before me, there will not be a case in which he can bring to defend himself. On such and such a day, at such and such a night, on such and such a place, you said such and such a thing. He's keeping the record of it. He's calculatedly storing it up for that day. He's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should what? Reach repentance. This should spur the church on to what? To tell the gospel. Because it's upon us to tell the message. I know it's unfair, but it is what it is. It is what it is. It is unfair. It is unfair. Is that what we're thinking? It's unfair? I'll end with my story. One year we had a mission team going. I think we were up in Chicago when I was in Columbia. And they were talking about a young lady, and she didn't like Christians. She thought Christians were the worst thing that ever came upon the land. And when she experienced the death of her friend, she wanted to know where our friend was. I said, well, if your friend didn't accept Christ, he's going to hell. You know, our leaders were telling her. And she's like, that's unfair. She cried. She left. A few days later, she came back, and she said, you know what? I still think it's unfair. But now I understand. It's not that God is unfair. It's that you, me, we all are unfair. Because we have a message of hope. And instead of getting on the plane, getting on the streets, getting out in the byways and the highways and tell people that the time of the end is coming, what do? We kept it to ourselves. And we watch our friend go by. And we watch them die. We watch them die without giving them and telling them and challenging them that they need to get themselves right with God. The time is coming. The end is coming. This charade cannot continue indefinitely. I mean, as a matter of fact, the unbelievers know it can't continue. They themselves realize that what we're doing, this is crazy. If we continue on this path, we are going to destroy ourselves. They know that. But they're taking that from the point of view that this is ridiculous what we're doing. There have to be a reckoning. And the scripture said there will be a reckoning with fire. Because he will burn it up, destroy it. We thank the Lord Jesus Christ that he has given us hope to salvation, that we know him personally. And if you have family members who don't know him, you need to tell them. Because guess what? If they die tonight, they are going to hell. They're going to hell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your good favor. We thank you for your love. Father, you've been a good God to us. Father, I pray we can be good servants to you and be the servants that you want us to be. The one who wants to take your message, like those old messengers of old who took the message regardless of their own safety. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've shown us within in our body as a body of believers, and the favors that you've given to us. And Father, as we rejoice with the Galvis family about Ruth, dear God, help us, Lord, not to forget that we must pray for her, that her mind will be protected and our heart will be secured and only reserved for you. Father, help us to stand our ground in this battle as we pray one for another, as we surround each other with prayer, as we go out into the world tomorrow to work and to be a testimony of you, Lord, that each and every one of us will be secured and we will pray for each other. I know my wife and I, we have committed to pray each day for each saints, to lift them up and your family for protection. Father, help us, Lord, as you secure us and continue to protect us, Lord. Protect Berwyn Baptist Church, Lord, and the testimony. And expand our field of influence, Lord, so we may continue to preach the gospel. And help us not to get weary, but always be faithful. Dismiss us with your love, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. I think he did.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship his holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. Time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing.